Good morning, good morning, good morning, good morning. This
Morning.
is the day that the Lord has made. We are going to rejoice. We shall, we can rejoice and be glad in it. Such a wonderful day, and we serve such an awesome God, and He has blessed us with an opportunity to assemble together here on this Zoom call. We're just zooming our lives away, and it's all right because it's to the glory of God. You know, that's why we were created, is to give God glory. And so it is with today's lesson. We're going to talk about a display of divine glory. But as you've read the lesson for this week and contemplated its meaning and application, I want you to focus in on the fact that every day you get up, you see divine glory on display. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Divine glory on display. And we do it in the context, couched under a topic of going deeper with Christ, getting to know Christ a little bit more. And what the subject would suggest this morning is that when you see, and you do see every day, God's glory on display, it should have an instant connection. It should have a furtherance of the knowledge of this person called Jesus the Christ. We've been in John for some time now, and we're about to move on from John, but we've been in chapter 11 quite a long time, and Lazarus has been dead all this time. We need to get Lazarus up out of the grave this morning. Don't you think so, Sister Mills? We're going to do just that, and in that reveal God's divine glory. God's divine glory. A display of divine glory. Our printed text for the day's lesson is John chapter 11, verses 33 through 44. And they come on the heels of our discussion last week where we saw the assurance of victory over death. And we found in verse 32 of last week's lesson, Lazarus' sister coming to Jesus and falling at his feet in a position of worship, giving God glory, but making the same profession or confession that her sister Martha had made, and it being, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. And this morning, we pick up in verse 33, acknowledging the fact that Lazarus is in a predicament. He is dead. He is dead as any man can be. He has been in the grave for 4 days. He's dead. And if there's no hope, he's doomed. To be dead and doomed. God, is this how you get glory? Because I heard the scriptures in the previous weeks where you said Lazarus is not sick. Jesus' own mouth says Lazarus is not sick unto death, but it is done so that he is in this particular circumstance. He's in this predicament, dead, doomed to the glory of God, so that God would get glory. so that the divine glory would be on display. And when something's on display, that means it can be seen by everybody present. They're doomed. Those in the audience, many in the audience, don't even believe. So there's no hope. But they're there doing a very humanistic thing. They are mourning. Sister Amanda Edmondson, would you unmute, please? And read for us God's glory on display, and we're going to see it in the context of sorrow. We're going to show you how God, even in sorrow, in man's sorrow, can get glory. Read for us verses 33, 34, please. Sister Edmondson.
Verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see.
Jesus sees Mary weeping, and the others that had followed her out to where he was, weeping and mourning. John has spent 11 chapters, Sister Edmondson, trying to convince you and I and all that are listening and reading that Jesus is God. John starts off by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he says, and the Word became flesh, Jesus, bodily, a human. And Jesus now is witnessing the sorrow of fellow human beings. And at this time of sorrow, Jesus is fully aware that God's glory is on display. All you have to do is see the very next verse, the shortest verse in all of the Bible. You see God's glory on display in a time of sorrow. People are weeping, people are mourning, people are crying, people are wailing. And in verse 35, what does it say, Sister Edmondson?
Jesus wept.
Jesus, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, now shows the compassion of the entirety of the Godhead. Jesus shows that God has come, manifested in the flesh, and he is fully aware, he is capable of feeling the very emotions and the compassion that you and I have, because he's God with us in the flesh. Jesus wept, the shortest verse in all the Bible, but one of the most powerful one, because one would have to ask themselves, why is Jesus weeping? I know why Mary is weeping. I know why Martha is weeping. I know why the crowd is weeping. They have lost someone they love. And in that crowd, the loss was something you guys know, because you know what time it is. You know it's evangelism time. And you know that we teach in evangelism that death is simply separation. And these folk have experienced the separation of fellowship. It's still their brother, but they can't be with him no more. He's in the grave. He's their friend, but he has separated, because death is a separator. And now Jesus comes and he empathizes with the very people, the very humans. He's God. Excuse me. He's God. And we can literally say, and God wept. Because he knows how we feel. He came here for that express purpose, so that he would know how men feel. He made them. And now he knows how they feel. And he knows how they feel in sorrow. He knows that, it's okay to mourn. Because it's that loss of fellowship. You don't lose relationship, but death for those who have the ultimate, the eternal kinship is a disruption. It's a fracture in the fellowship. So Jesus weeps to show his humanity. But there's a greater thing there in that verse. That verse is power packed. Jesus wept. He didn't cry just because Lazarus dead. He wouldn't be crying because Lazarus dead, because he can do something about that. Jesus weeps because of the circumstances that brought about this death, and that's sin. Jesus weeps for all of those that are in the crowd who yet don't know him in the pardon of their sins. And he knows the calamity that death will bring. He knows that the wages of sin is death. And so Jesus weeps because of the consequences of sin. Not because he can't do anything about it. And God's glory is on display because here the God-man stands in front of these this crowd of mourners. He weeps with them, knowing that there are some in that crowd who do not know him, and that the consequences of them not knowing him is death. But also, it can be said that Jesus is weeping because of the cost of your redemption and my redemption. Jesus knows what it will cost him in order that God would get glory. Oh, y'all don't hear me this morning. Jesus wept, but he wasn't weeping like ordinary people. He wasn't weeping like people who don't have hope, because he can do something about the circumstances. But Jesus will not violate your will, and he knows that death is the wage that must be paid for sin, so he weeps. Sister Edmondson, read another verse for me, please. The next verse.
36. Then said the Jews, "Behold, how he loved them."
Behold how he loved them. See, they didn't understand. They thought his weeping was for something else. They thought his weeping was simply because he loved them. But Jesus says, if you're going to really know me, you've got to know there's more in my weeping. God is getting a glory in the sorrow of these people, not only because of the love. God is getting glory because I am here and I can do something about this situation. I can do something about this dilemma, this circumstance that Lazarus is in. In verse 37, Sister Amanda.
And some of them said, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?"
Steve, don't you see that why Jesus would weep? Jesus is weeping because they still don't understand. Some in that crowd don't understand, because they're saying, here it is. He healed the blind. He's displayed all this power and glory. And now we find him weeping. We find him with the same human quality that all of us possess, is that we weep and we empathize and we sympathize with other folk. How does God get glory when he's just like us? That's why he gets glory. Because here the God-man stands and he weeps, and he has done so much more up to this point. Yes, he healed the blind. He healed the lame. He's even resuscitated a couple of others. He's raised some others from the dead. And now on this day, the one that he loved, he's in the tomb, and they know one thing. He's been in that tomb 4 days. They have questions. But at Jesus, before Jesus was born, this question that they have has already been answered. Y'all remember Luke chapter 1? You remember it, Sister Pillow, don't you? Sister Mills, you remember Luke 1 where it says there is nothing, 137, I believe it is, there's nothing impossible for God. In other words, God is always going to get glory. God's display of glory, God's glory is always on display because there ain't nothing he can't do. In other words, he's omnipotent. He's all powerful. That means he's all glorious. Thank you, Sister Edmondson. Brother Mo, would you unmic and read for me verse 38 and 39? So we see God getting glory in time of sorrow. 38, 39. Let's see. There should be some time, something that needs to be done now. You've done the crying. Crying is crying time. Lazarus has left us, but can we get Lazarus back here? Can we take some action and put God's glory on display? Verse 38 and 39, Mo.
Verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye the sister of him that was dead, saith, take ye the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days."
Dead. He's doomed. And now you tell me he's decayed? In other words, Martha, who's the oldest of the sisters and who would naturally be in charge, Jesus makes a request. He said, "Jesus, therefore, again, groaning himself, cometh to the grave, and there was a stone upon it." And he says, "Take away the stone." That's a powerful scripture. Because Jesus, who called the world into existence by saying, "Let there be," he could have just spoken. Why did he have to ask these men, these women, to move the stone? Because it's all about God's glory. Jesus comes to that tomb, and he makes a statement, "Take the stone away." But really, they can't move that stone without Martha saying yes. As the person in charge, you had to get special permission to touch a gravestone after that stone had been put in place. And so Jesus here now comes in authority with full glory on display and says, "Take away that stone." And Martha says, "Hold up, Jesus. by now, my brother is dead. My brother has decayed to the point that he stinks. Don't you think that moving this stone is a bit much since he smells? Martha, even in all of her theology, Christology, eschatology, still didn't understand the full impact of who Jesus was. And Jesus is about to do something now that would ultimately probably considered less the cross, probably considered the greatest miracle in all the Bible, because Lazarus had been there 4 days, his body was decaying. There, when a body is decaying, it's doomed, there ain't no coming back. It's over with. Jesus says, move the stone. You want to see God's glory? Watch Jesus' action, because God's glory is on full display. Verse 40, Mo.
Verse 40. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?
Martha, didn't I tell you that if you just believe in me, that you will always see the glory of God? Many of us miss the glory of God, Sister Mills, because we don't obey God. See, to see the glory of God, to appreciate the glory of God on a daily basis, Sister Randall, you've got to obey God. We take so much for granted. But every day, God's glory is on display. It may not be a pillar of fire by night. It may not be him breathing his nostrils and the Red Sea backs up. It may not be a Lazarus getting up out of the grave, but every day God's glory is on display if we'll just be obedient and see. Be obedient and see. We don't see the glory of God because we are not obedient to the word of God. Move the stone. Move the stone. Don't ask questions. Just move the stone. You want to see glory? Move the stone. Verse 41, Mo.
41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me.
I thought you were going to do something, Jesus. Oh, he did. He prayed. Jesus does what all of us should always do. He talked to the Father. But there's a purpose in him talking to the Father at this point. He's not praying for power. He's praying for your belief and my belief. Jesus will go on to explain the reason why he's praying out loud so that they would hear him. But when we pray, we put on display the glory of God. Because when we pray, God hears our prayers and he answers our prayers. Specifically in praying this prayer, Jesus is demonstrating the glory of God. God gets glory when you pray to him. You say, what action is he taking? He's praying. Jesus is doing what every one of us needs to do on a consistent basis. Now, his reason for praying may be differently than ours, but I don't even think that to be true. Because whenever we pray, We're demonstrating a trust in the one triune God, and others see that we are praying. God gets glory, and because they see us praying and they see that the prayers of the righteous availeth much, they believe. Oh, y'all don't hear me. Jesus is praying here, and he will explain. I'm praying so that those that are in this audience will believe, so that they won't have to face the consequences, the penalty, the judgment of sin. I'm praying that they would believe. I'm praying that they would know me. I'm praying that they would know that you sent me. That's what Jesus' prayer is all about here. He's praying out loud. Then you've heard the comments already. Oh, Lazarus is dead. He's stinking. He's decayed. There ain't nothing. He's doomed now. But God's glory is put on display every time we're in our most impossible situations. When we can't do nothing about it. Nobody in that audience saving Jesus the Christ, the God-man, can do anything about a body that's dead, a soul that's doomed, a body that's decaying. None of you can do anything about it. But Jesus turns to the Father and says, Father, what I'm about to ask you, I'm asking so that those in this audience would believe, so that those in this audience would know. And that's why they ought to see the church praying. That's why they ought to hear the church praying at 11 o'clock. Monday through Friday from the resurrection venue. That's why they ought to see prayer at the forefront of everything that we do. It's so that they will believe that we serve a mighty God, that we serve an awesome God. We serve a God in which nothing is impossible. Mo, next verse.
42. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me.
Minister Brown, you thought I was making that up. You thought I hadn't read the Sunday school lesson. I told you why he was praying. I prepared you for it. Now you hear the words very clearly out of Jesus's mouth. That, Lord, I knew that thou hearest me always. There is never a time when Jesus and God don't hear each other. y'all don't believe me? Wait a minute. Let me tell you something. How many of you, you just raise your hand, you don't need to unmute. Steve, how many of you believe that man was made in the image of God? How many? Just raise your hand. I see them hands. Pam Braswell's got her hand up, you know. I see Maurice Hayes, he's got his hand. Bogan's got, Minister Brown got her hand up. Gwen Thompson had her hand up. So they believe that man was made in the image of God. So in other words, that means that we share some qualities that God has. Now, I want Steve Harmon, I want you to unmute. And I want you to say anything that you want to say. You can say anything you want to say right now. And you don't get that invitation very often, but you can say anything that you want to say. Say it, Steve.
Oh, I'd just like to say it's a wonderful day, and I'm thankful to be alive, and I'm grateful to be a part of this Family Church School and the Resurrection Baptist Church.
I'm going to ask two questions. One is for the audience, and one is for Steve. The question to the audience is, did you hear Steve? If you did, just wave your hand, put up a emoji, whatever. Sister Dallas, you heard him? You heard him? You heard what he said? Y'all heard him, right? Steve, question for you. Did you hear yourself?
Yes.
Oh, praise the Lord. We've got unanimous consent here. In other words, you heard him, but guess what? Steve heard him. You know why? Because if anybody hears anything, they hear themselves. You hear yourself. So Jesus, the God-man, is speaking to God the Father and saying, Father, I'm talking to you, because there's never a time when we don't hear each other. There's never a time when you don't hear me. In other words, we have the kind of relationship where we hear each other. That's what prayer will do for you. When you talk to God, God will hear you. When you talk to God, God will hear you, and you will hear God when he speaks. You on one accord, you communicate like that. But here Jesus said, Lord, I'm speaking so that the ones that are listening, they can hear me speak to you. They will know that I'm talking to you. So anything that happens as a result of me talking to you, you got to get the glory. Oh, y'all don't hear me. If we really know Jesus, we need to talk to him. Relationships are built on people talking to one another. That's what makes you one. You've heard some folks say, we've been married so long, they complete my sentences for me. Now, I know young lovers try to capture that too. I knew that we were belong together because he completed my sentences and all of that. He just read your script, that's all. But when you have a genuine relationship, you talk to each other. And Jesus here saying, I'm talking to you so that it would bear witness to those that are listening. And those that are listening would come up with one conclusion. God sent him. When you hear saints pray, and they pray about the loving grace of Jesus the Christ, when you hear the prayers of the saints, and when you see people get up from their knees and then do ministry one for another, that is a testament to the glory of God that he sent you. We know from basic Christian doctrine, and those of you who don't know, basic Christian doctrine and evangelism process starts on the 9th of March. And there you will learn one thing. You will learn something in the second semester about Christocentric ministry. And Christocentric ministry is done for one reason. Churchocentric ministry, just as Christocentric ministry was to give glory to God, Churchocentric ministry is to give glory to God. And then there's nothing that gives glory to God than a praying church, talking to God that people would hear. I want you to hear verse 43. Mo, I thank you, but I'm going to have Brother Bogan, would you unmic and would you read verse 43? Because I want to show you, we've seen in sorrow, God gets the glory. When Jesus takes action, God gets the glory. Let's see something. Verse 43.
And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth."
When Jesus got through talking to God, he went to work. And you know how he went to work? Went to work, Minister Brown? He went with his word. You know what he did? He says, "Lazarus, come forth." Oh, y'all ought to shout, y'all ought to shout, y'all ought to shout, because this is considered the greatest miracle in the Bible. You know why? Because first of all, I want you to look at when Jesus gets through talking to the Father, he makes a personal call. I know it's personal. I know it's personal. You know why it's personal? He says, "Lazarus." He didn't say James Bogan. He didn't say Harriet Brown. He didn't say Gwen Thompson. He didn't say Robert Montgomery. He didn't say Erskine Seeley. He said, "Lazarus." That's personal. And that's how God gets glory, is because the call that he has placed on our lives, when we were dead, when we were doomed, when we were decaying to sin, God personally called us, "Harriet, come forth. Come out of your dead situation. You, Harriet." It's not a general call. It's a personal call. He calls each and every one of us that are on this Zoom call. He calls us personally out of our dead situation, because God is the only one that can call us out of our dead, doomed, and decaying situations. He's the only one. But let me show you. The call that he made, Minister Brown, was very precise. Oh, God. Hey, Brother Newsom, help me out. Help me out, Robin. I know it's me. It must be me turning 70, because I see all of this now. Because God not only makes his calls personal to us, he makes them very precise. He said, "You come." He didn't say, "Y'all come." He didn't say, "They come." He didn't say, "Lazarus, you know what I want you to do." No, he said, "Lazarus, come." But guess what? It's very powerful too. Because he says, "Come forth." You've got to get up off of your dead bed, and you've got to come out of a tomb. You're dead. You have decayed. There is no hope for you, but yet the God of all glory shows up, calls you by name, tells you exactly what to do, and you get up. "Lazarus, come forth." Now, you got to understand, the Jews buried immediately. They wrapped you in about 100 pounds of cloth. They tied you up. They covered your face. How's Lazarus going to get up? Even if he's touched, this has got to be glory. You know my glories? This is why I wanted, it's the greatest miracle. This man is tied up, wrapped up, and he's asked to come forth. Verse 44, before we get out of here.
"And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go.
Did anybody ask the question, Brother Maurice, Mr. Brown, Sister Gwen, Bogan? Did anybody ask the question? How did he get from laying on that table, that cold stone, to coming outside that tomb just by Jesus speaking? I told you it was power. We don't know how. John doesn't go into any detail. Nobody goes into any detail. All they said, Sister Mills, he came and he was in grave clothes. I want you to see right quick. I want you to fast forward to the cross and to early Sunday morning. Notice that when Jesus was resurrected, all the grave clothes was laid there neatly on the tomb table. But Lazarus coming forth. You know why? You know why? Let me tell you. See, you only find this out if you come to Basic Christian Doctrine, the 9th of March in the second semester. You'll find out that we have been justified, sanctified, and glorified. And in that glorification process, we get our glorified bodies. Lazarus is simply being resurrected to die again, physically. So when he got up out of that grave, Sister Mills, he didn't have a glorified body. You know how I know? When Jesus got up out of the grave, he was able to walk through walls. He didn't have no grave clothes on. He had nothing that encumbered him. That's why Jesus now had to have him get up. But then he says, take them rags off of him, because he's not capable of taking them off himself. Without the power of God, he can't take off the grave clothes. But without the grave clothes, you cannot have the liberty and the luxury of life itself. Somebody better help me, because I see this, that God gets glory, not just simply because he resurrected Lazarus, but because he liberated him. He says, take off the grave clothes, because you don't have a glorified body yet. You will go in this grave again. The next time you get up, when the trump sounds, when the dead in Christ shall rise first, when you hear that trump sound, you're going to get up. And your spirit, there's a one-to-one correlation. I think that's what Betty Ziegler teaches in Basic Christian Doctrine, that there's a one-to-one correlation between the body that's in the grave, the body that has been incinerated, the body that was given to you at birth, and the spirit that now come and make in the air. You now have a glorified body, a body that will have no grave clothes, a body that will not have a napkin over the face, because the napkin blinds you to light. The napkin keeps you in the dark. The napkin will be removed and you will see the glory, the full glory of God. And that's why John could write in chapter 1, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John clearly shows us, John has made his case in these 11 chapters, that Jesus is the God-man, and that in him we see the glory of God. And on this day, when Lazarus is called up out of the tomb, God's glory is on display. But there's resurrections every day. Every day, someone comes from a dead situation, a dead circumstance. They come and they take off grave clothes. They come and they now have liberty, because the truth will set you free.
Amen.
Loose them Show God's glory every day by accepting the fact that on a daily basis, God demonstrates his glory in the lives of his people, whether in sorrow, whether in disbelief, whether in our dead situation, our Father in heaven is going to get glory because it is the only thing that he desperately seeks. He's obsessed with glory. You know how I know? Fast forward to the 17th chapter of John. It is Jesus the Christ. You saw him weeping in chapter 11. In chapter 17, he's crying out. And he's crying out for one thing. He says, Father, return me to the glory that I had before the foundations of the world. Don't send a legion of angels to take me off this cross. Don't try to ease the pain. Don't try to diminish the sorrow. Just return me to glory. God's glory is always on display. Y'all come see me in Basic Christian Doctrine.